The regional manager was hot under the collar, to say the least, and said, "I just can't take it anymore. I have had enough. Why do these people keep on doing this to me? Why do they betray me? Why are they doing things behind my back, my employees? After all I've done for them, I've given them a job, I've given them security, I've given them perks, I've given them benefits, I pay them, I treat them well, I get them donuts. Why do they keep on doing this to me? I should just fire them all and then make it so that no one else ever hires them ever again." That's a true story, except by fire and make sure no one ever hires them again, I mean actually destroy and kill. And by them, the employees, I mean the people of Israel. And by regional manager, I mean God himself. Yeah, that actually happened. Because God had been so good to his Israelite people. He had rescued them. They had been in slavery in Egypt for more than 400 years, and he rescued them. And he promised them, "I'm going to take you to the land of Canaan." It was literally called the Promised Land. The Bible describes it as flowing with milk and honey. That's how beautiful and how prosperous the place it was. And he took care of them. And then he drew them to himself. He chose to make them his people. And then their leader, Moses. God said, "Moses, come up on this mountain, and I'm going to give you some things. I'm going to give you the Ten Commandments. I'm going to give you a system to help your life be better. I'm going to give you ceremonies and priests and rules about showing justice and mercy to people and more. I'm going to give you this way of life that is going to be a blessing for all of your people, Moses. So come up on the mountain." And in the midst of all that, what did the Israelite people do? Well, they got impatient. And they took all their gold jewelry and things, they melted it down, and they made a statue of a cow. And they said, "Let's worship this cow, this golden calf. That golden calf, that's who brought us out of Egypt, not God." And I'm smiling because that's ridiculous. And God saw this, and God said to Moses, God said, "Leave me alone, so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them." God was struggling to forgive his people. Now, Moses actually said, "Wait a minute, God, you don't want to do that. You promised all these things to all these people. Imagine how everyone in the world is going to think about you if you get frustrated and kill them." And so God forgave him and turned away from his anger. But how evil those people. Can you imagine doing all the things God did for people and then have them turn around and worship a piece of gold that they made into a cow? So evil. And that's about the same situation as was during the time of the prophet Jeremiah. The Israelites, most of the kings and most of the people were just evil, evil, evil. They weren't worshiping God, they were worshiping other gods. They weren't doing what God told them to do, even though he gave them all these gifts and said, "Here, this is the way of life that's going to be better." They were just evil on evil on evil. Jeremiah, by word count, is the longest book in the Bible. Okay, the longest book in the Bible, even longer than Isaiah or Psalms. And Jeremiah, I'll just be honest with you, it's not a fun book to read. Because it's really gloomy and really dark. And most of it, there's 52 chapters, about 48 of the chapters are all Jeremiah announcing judgment on the Israelite people, giving them warnings, saying, "Remember those bad things that happened to you in the past? They're going to happen to you again." It's all terribly dark, except for this one little section, right in the middle, chapters 30 through 33. And there's this little glimpse of the way things are supposed to be. It gives us hope of things being restored to the way they were before, to the way they're supposed to be. Chapters 30 through 33, it focuses on God's promises and God's faithfulness. And that's what we get to read here in just a little bit. This is the top of the mountain in Jeremiah. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet because that's how bad the situation was. Maybe you know Jeremiah wrote a book of the Bible called Lamentations. It's like writing a book and calling it crying. If that doesn't tell you how bad the situation was in Israel, I don't know what will. But this is the top of the mountain. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Listen to these words. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. That was the north and the south of Israel, respectively. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. This is God's word. Now you listen to that section, or you look at it and read it, and you can tell it's full of positive things, right? There are promises, there are blessings, but you think, wait a minute, what was the old covenant? What is a new covenant? And what is a covenant in general? Because we don't talk like that these days. Well, a covenant in those days was simply something that binds two parties together, whether it's two people or two groups of people or something like that. You might call it an agreement, but that's not exactly the right way to say it. A covenant was anything that bound two people together. An example today might be marriage. Marriage is something that binds two people together. In another sense, since we're in the middle of the NCAA basketball tournament, all of those teams, they have a covenant in their team. The fact that they're a team, that's what binds them together. Otherwise, you know, the 15 players on each team, they wouldn't be friends probably, but they're bound together by this covenant that we call a team. So, there are five different types of covenants in the Bible. We're not going to talk about them all. They're all in your worship folder, though, but don't read them now. Read them later. Five types of covenants. They're described, and I tell you where you can find them in the Bible. But what you need to know about the covenants in the Bible are two things. Number one, that God made all of them. He's the one who created them. And the goal of the covenant was to, this is number two, the goal of the covenant was to bring people closer to God, to bring them into communion with him. So God created the covenants, and the goal was to bring people closer to them. So, we're going to start with the Old Covenant. What was it? The Old Covenant that Jeremiah talks about was what I mentioned actually in the story at the beginning, when the Israelites worshipped that golden calf. God was giving them the Old Covenant, things like the Ten Commandments, and the ceremonies, and the sacrifices, and the system of priests, and all of those things, how to show justice and when to show mercy. God was giving them this way of life, and he was giving it specifically to the Israelites because he knew that this way of life would be a blessing for them. It would draw them closer to God. Okay? He did it because he loved them. He did it because it would be a blessing. But if you read about the covenant in the book of Exodus, you see that it's really just a bunch of rules. It would be a blessing for them, and God did it out of love, but it was just laws. That's what it was. And in that way, it was conditional. This covenant depended on the Israelites keeping it. And as you heard at the beginning, even before God, finished writing down the covenant, they broke it when they worshipped the golden calf instead of worshiping God. And then if you keep reading the Bible, you see over and over and over again that they break it over and over and over again. That was the old covenant. And Jeremiah says, the new covenant is not going to be like that one. So, what's the new covenant? Well, verse 34 sums it up really simply. It says, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Remember, a covenant is something God used to bring people closer to him. The old one was this system of laws. The new one is just God saying, I forgive you. I remember your sins no more. That's how he draws you closer to him. And this is the only fill in the blank for today. What God wanted most in this world was to forgive you. His greatest desire in all the world was to forgive you, to take away your sins. And we see that from the very beginning of the Bible. Because God created Adam and Eve, and they were perfect, in a perfect world, in a paradise. And then, as soon as they admitted their sins, and maybe if you remember the story, they didn't actually even really admit their sins. They just made excuses for why they had sinned. And the very first thing God said was, I'm going to send someone to save you. I'm going to send someone to crush the devil who tempted you into sin. That was the very first thing God said. It was what he wanted most in the world was to forgive all the people in all the world. And so he sent the crusher, Jesus, to crush the devil's head. And if you think of the big story of the Bible, that crusher, Jesus, he would get struck. He wouldn't get crushed, but he would get struck. And that's what we talk about a lot in Lent. We talk about the fact that Jesus suffered. He went through passion, passion meaning suffering. God wanted to forgive you and me, but it wasn't just like, even though he was God, it wasn't just like he snapped his fingers and it was easy, done. No, forgiveness, God forgiving us, it was a struggle because it required Jesus, who crushed the devil, to come down to earth and get struck. It was a struggle. And we actually saw this in both of the other scripture sections that we read this morning. Hebrews 5, it said that Jesus, when he was on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears. If you are fervently crying and tears are pouring out of your eyes, it's not easy. You're struggling, right? One of the most poignant scenes in the whole Bible, in my opinion, is when Jesus, about 16 hours before he died, when he asked his father, he said, Father, if there is a way to forgive them, if there's any other way that I can forgive these people, let me do it that way. Because I don't want to necessarily go through this struggle if I don't have to. I want to forgive them, but if there's another way that I can do it without struggling, let me do it that way. He cried out with fervent cries and tears. And then you saw this struggle in John chapter 12 too. 5 days before Jesus died, he said, now my soul is troubled. And because my soul is troubled, what shall I say? Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? Jesus said, no. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Instead, he said, I'll cry out, Father, glorify your name. Jesus' soul was troubled. It was all shaken up. It was turning over and over like your stomach feels when you feel nauseous. That's how he felt. And he wondered, should I cry out, God save me? No. He knew that he would go ahead with the struggle of forgiving you and suffering in the process. But did you know that he didn't have to?
Bye-bye.
He didn't have to. He didn't have to suffer. God didn't have to have his deepest desire be to forgive you and me of our sins. God could have said back at the very beginning, he could have said, well, I wanted to share myself with people, so I created them. I created this perfect paradise. They messed it up. Okay, you're on your own. God could have said that, and he still would have been perfect. Still would have been God. Jesus could have said to us, like the Father said about the Israelites, wait, they turned away from me. They got impatient with me. They started worshiping a golden calf. Get away from me. Let my anger go and destroy them. God legitimately could have said that to us. And it would have been fine. It wouldn't have been wrong for him. But he didn't. Instead, just like God chose to make the Israelites his people, he chose to make you and me his children. How does a parent love a child? I should say, why does a parent love a child, their own child? I'm going to propose to you that a parent loves his or her child just because she chooses to. You say, I want to love that child. There's no conditions. I don't know of any parent who says, I will not love you and I will not be your parent if your room isn't clean every day. And there are, of course, rules, but that's not the agreement. The covenant, the relationship, is that the parent says, I choose to love you no matter what. And that's, instead of letting his anger destroy us, that's what God chose to do for you and me. As I was thinking about us being God's children, I thought back the last couple months. If you remember, you've got a really good memory. 2 months ago, we talked about Jesus' baptism. That was when God the Father said to Jesus, you are my son whom I love. With you I am totally pleased. And that was 2 months ago we talked about that. Then 1 month ago, we talked about Jesus' transfiguration. When he showed all his glory and God again. God said to Jesus' disciples, this is my son whom I love. With him I am totally pleased. Listen to him. God called Jesus his child, and yet throughout the Bible, he talks about us being God's children. He talks about us being the children that God chose to love. Why? Why? I'm so excited to tell you this. Why did God choose to love us? It was because, well, number one, what he wanted most was to forgive us. And next, it was because Jesus wanted it so badly for you and me to be God's children, that Jesus was willing to stop being God's son. Because that's what happened on the cross. Jesus stopped being God's son. He was an orphan. The Father didn't say to Jesus on the cross, you are my son whom I love, with you I am well pleased. No, the Father looked away. The Father abandoned his own son. Jesus knew that in order to make us God's children, he had to stop being God's child. And Jesus was orphaned on the cross because he was infested with our guilt and our sin. And yet on the cross, Jesus didn't cry out to God, God, save me. No, he cried out, God, save them. Jesus didn't cry out, Father, forgive me for all these sins that I'm bearing. No, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. That's what I want. Jesus was willing to not be forgiven for your sins. He wasn't. Jesus was not forgiven for your sins because he instead suffered for your sins. Jesus was willing to not be forgiven so that you and I would be forgiven. He took all of your sins and all of mine and all the sins of all the world so that you wouldn't be burdened by them anymore. So that when God looks at you, he doesn't see you bearing all your sins. No, he says, you are my own child. And what does a parent do? The father loves the child just because chooses to. That's the new covenant. The old covenant, it was a blessing. It was a bunch of rules and laws that would be beneficial for the people. But the new covenant is just God saying, they're excited about it too. The new covenant is just God saying, I forgive you. And maybe you know that, maybe you've known that for your whole life, or maybe you kind of know that, but it's hard to get sometimes, or maybe you never really knew that that's what the Bible is all about. God saying, I love you so much that I forgive you, I release you from your sins. But no matter what, that is what we need to hear most. Even if you've heard it a million times before, that's what we need to hear most every single day. Now we're going to kind of bring the plane in for a rather abrupt landing this morning. And I'm going to say to you that just like it was a struggle for God to forgive us, it wasn't easy. I mean, it goes without saying that forgiving people is hard. It's really hard. To truly forgive someone when they have wronged you or harmed you or when they don't live up to your standards, to let it go, to release them from the debt that they owe you because they harmed you, That is a huge struggle. And we could talk for a long time about how forgiveness is really good for you. It releases you from a lot of stress and tension when you let things go. It takes a weight off of your heart when you stop holding things against people. But the reason why we should forgive this morning, forgive, 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 not because it's a blessing for you, but forgive because how could you not? How could you not be moved to release everyone from what they've done wrong against you? How could you not be moved to so freely forgive when you see how Jesus has so freely forgiven you? The Bible says in a few places, simply, forgive because God forgave you. And it was a struggle, but he did. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you did not have to choose to forgive us. You didn't have to choose to love us. You didn't have to choose to make us your children, but you chose to because that's how great your love is. I pray for me and for all these people here this morning that first of all, you take your sweet, sweet message of forgiveness and you work it into our hearts. Help us appreciate your love and forgiveness more than we ever have before. And I also ask that you would take that forgiving love and you would use it to strengthen us to be able to forgive other people. That when other people see just how much we forgive, that maybe that would be a window into them understanding just how much you forgive. That no matter what any of us has done here, no matter what anyone out in the world has done, you struggled and you died to pay for that sin as well. Show us your forgiveness again and again in the Bible, and use us to show others that same forgiveness. In your name we pray, Father. Amen.